Earlier, we discussed the importance of making sure that our choices and our decisions, whether they be seemingly small or otherwise, that we make sure that we are making those decisions with the mind of what the Lord would want us to do, doing and saying all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we centered on a particular phrase from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. I think that's a great way of describing what someone might say if they were able to speak from the realm of the dead who made bad choices in this life, and issuing a warning to those that they care about to make better choices, to make godly choices. There's a man by the name of Randy Alcorn. He's a former community church preacher. He's the author of several spiritually minded books. I don't agree with everything that he says, but there's one particular part of an article that he wrote dealing with making decisions. And I wanted to read an excerpt of this because I think it falls in line with what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Today's roadblocks and distractions make endurance in the Christian life seem unattainable. Our temptations aren't worse than those in first century Corinth, but televisions, computers, and even cell phones bring into our homes what used to be found only in back alleys. In our technological Corinth, temptations are only a keypad or mouse click away. Failure to endure in marriage, jobs, church, or any part of life has become normal. A consistent long-term obedience without periodic diversions into sin and unfruitfulness seems an impossible dream. Sin has become so common, so expected, that holy believers are either elevated as heroes or dismissed as legalists. In our disposable society, we use something up and then toss it, whether a paper plate, a spouse, a church, or a career. The stick-to-it philosophy is a relic of another age, something monks once did, but we can't. And why should we? Who wants to work hard or become bored by staying a course when endless alternatives call to us? But the essence of the Christian life cannot change with culture. Paul's words to the Colossians and Timothy are words to us. We should not shrink from hardship. We should endure it with patience and thanksgiving. We are to follow Christ from start to finish, repenting quickly of our sins and moving forward in deeper devotion. He goes on to say, endurance is Christ's call to follow Him, to finish strong for God's glory. There is no higher calling, no bigger privilege, no greater joy. When I think about this, I think about the fact, and he was using this example in context of describing the fact that more and more it seems like people who are religious are no longer making religiously minded choices in their lives. That the character that makes up what used to be strong, persistent, consistent individuals with religious character has now become people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be religious, but in their lives, their choices dictate otherwise. So this afternoon, on the heels of describing the nature of how we need to consider our decision-making, making sure that we're deciding to do what God wants us to do, I want to look at this from the perspective of, in particular, choices that we see coming, choices that we have an opportunity to really think through and meditate on, and the steps that we can take to make godly decisions in that process. When a decision arises, whether it's necessarily life-altering, maybe it's a career choice, maybe it's something to do with a potential spouse, maybe it is something smaller than maybe a big life decision, but something that you can prepare for. Maybe there's a deadline. You have to decide at a certain point this or that, and it'll have consequences, and you know that at least some of what those consequences may be. So what process, what steps can we take to make sure we're making the decision that God wants us to make in terms of as best we can do on our own? So let's consider that. The first one we want to consider is we need to make sure that before we do anything, before we make any decisions, remember we talked this morning about hasty decisions, decisions that really aren't thought through very well. Well, the first step of any decision is to be able to clarify it, be able to see what the choice is, understand what the facts are, and understand what your options are. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 13, Solomon says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Being able to think through what the facts are. I'm a big proponent of a pro and con chart. And you take a look at the decision, okay, if we go this way, here's the pros and here's the cons. But if we go that way, here's the pros and the cons for this. And there might be more than two options here. There might be three or four or five. But the bottom line is I need to get all of the information before I speak on it, before I decide. He who answers a matter before he hears it, just jumping in there without knowing all the facts. We need to make sure we have all the facts. And then he goes on to say, Solomon does, in verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. We have our perspective on things. And a lot of times, for whatever reason, our perspective is a certain way, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the only way. Sometimes it helps to be able to analyze a decision and those options from different angles. Not just how it's going to affect me, but how it's going to affect my spouse, my family, how it might affect different aspects of my service to God. If I'm going to move somewhere, is there a church somewhere close that I can attend? All of these different angles and all of these different elements need to be taken into account. That's why when Solomon says the first one to plead his cause seems right, he's got it down in his head. This seems to be okay. This is what, you know, this is my path. Until someone comes and examines him. Maybe points out some of the flaws in his thinking. Maybe the illogic in what he thought was a logical choice. Sometimes it takes a broader perspective to consider all the angles and all the options. In John chapter 7 and in verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is in a context of dealing with the Sabbath day. And the Jews were quick to judge Jesus for doing miracles on the Sabbath and so forth. And Jesus makes a point to say, you need to make sure you get your facts straight. You need to make sure you don't just leap to a conclusion based on what something looks like, but rather you meditate on it, think about it before you leap to that decision. And of course, from that singular context of John chapter 7, the broader principle that Jesus is applying is don't just go at face value. Make sure you make an informed decision about what you're going to be doing. But that requires you to slow down, to think it through, and make sure you have the information that you need. So the second step, after looking clearly at what the choice is, considering your pros and cons and your options, next I need to say or ask, okay, here's the decision I need to make. Here are my options. Here's my alternatives. Now, which one of these is the appropriate action or conduct or whatever it may be that God would want from me? Well, the only way to know that is to look into God's Word. To make sure that the character that I'm to have as a Christian is being exemplified in that choice, whatever that choice may be. Now, some choices may not necessarily have a particular impact on my example as a Christian. But even so, looking at the wisdom of God's Word, make sure that I have His wisdom to back up what I do. In Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8, Joshua says, this, well, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 7, "Be strong and courageous," God says. In reference to the choices that Joshua is to make, God says, don't let this depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And then observe to do according to all that is written in it. The emphasis that I want to observe here is this idea of meditate. To meditate on God's word. To meditate on the character He wants me to show in my life. To meditate on how I should be thinking. You know, there are times where perhaps, especially the further west we go, it seems like churches are more and more spread out. I didn't realize that until I moved to Texas. And people come visit from Arizona, from New Mexico, and I had no idea how far out some of these churches are from each other. Some people drive 2 hours to get to church. It's important for us to consider when we decide, okay, I've got a promotion opportunity, but it's in the middle of nowhere, at least in terms of saints, the closest congregation of God's people is 5 hours away. Whereas I have perhaps a different alternative, maybe not make quite as much money, but I'm within 30 minutes of a sound congregation of God's people. These are the type of thoughts that need to go through the mind of someone seeking to make a godly decision in the path that they choose. To make sure that they make the choice, not just what's best for them and their family physically, but first what's best for them and their family spiritually. Meditate on God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But in order for this to be true, I need to make sure God's word, the way I see God's word, lines up the way the psalmist does. Do I consider God's words sweet? Do I consider His word a lamp to my feet, a light to my path? Or do I think that my view on things, my desire for the most income I can gain, or whatever the goal is of a particular decision, if I put this world's goods, this world's desires ahead of what I should be doing as a Christian, I'm not using God's word as a lamp to my feet. I'm using my own ideas of what I want from this life as a guide for my feet. Instead of God's word being a light to my path, I'm trying to light my path with my own ideas. The psalmist makes it clear the desire to meditate in God's word and to utilize God's word should be the very first thought process of every person seeking to please God. So then, after I've seen clearly what the choice is, what the decision is, gotten all the facts, I've considered the character I need to have from God's word in that decision-making process, the next one is maybe to turn to other Christians, other saints, some of which are older, more experienced. Maybe they've been there, they've done that. And ask them, what do you think about this? What would you do? And for some of those saints, they may say, well, this is what I did, and it ended up being a very good decision. Some of them may say, I made a mistake when I was in your position, and I chose this over what really I should have done. Learn from my mistake. In Proverbs 11 and in verse 14, Solomon says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And of course, Solomon is really the unwritten word there is in the multitude of wise counselors, there is safety. People who are offering you good advice. But where there is no counsel, you just kind of just fly by the seat of your pants, so to speak. In Proverbs 12 and in verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. What better example of this than Rehoboam and Jeroboam? After Solomon died and the opportunity was there for Rehoboam to unite the people and to move forward on a good path for all of Israel, instead of listening to the people he should have been listening to, those who were older and wiser, he chose to listen to his friends, those of his own age, his own peer group, and it was a terrible decision. It split the kingdom in two, and after that, Israel was never the same. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 20, Solomon says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Over and over again, Solomon emphasizes the need for us to communicate with people who are wise. When we seek to make decisions, when we seek to figure out what I'm going to do in that situation or in this circumstance, listen to the people who have been there, and in particular, for our context purposes, those who are spiritually minded to help you receive godly advice. In Proverbs 15 and in verse 22, Solomon says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." This speaks back to the concept that, you know, you can have this thought process, I think this is the way it is, but then somebody else comes in and examines it and all of a sudden may not look too good. He points out all the flaws. Well, without counsel, plans go awry because nobody's there to test it. Nobody's there to pick it apart and say, "You really didn't think this through very well." As opposed to having counselors, more than one, and their experience, with their wisdom, to be able to say, "What you've talked about is one scenario. Let me offer you another one." It's a diplomatic way of going about saying, "Your idea is not very good. Let me suggest a better way." In Proverbs 19 and in verse 20, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." The reason why Solomon says that is because, especially when we're younger, we have a tendency to jump in head first sometimes. And even when we try to make an informed decision, if we're not actually counting on the experience and the wisdom of those who are older, who have been there and done that, there's a lot of things that we may not be aware of that we need to be aware of. Pitfalls. Problems that may arise from doing this or doing that or doing it this way because I haven't lived enough to know any better. I mean, man, if I can think back, how many years now? 10 years before William was born? And think about all the things I didn't know that I didn't know? It's crazy to think about. I don't know how the kid's still alive. But me and Elizabeth, we kind of muddled through it. We received guidance from my parents, from her parents, people at church, and somehow they're doing all right. But that's why Solomon says, "Listen to counsel, receive instruction," because now I've kind of been through that. You know, well, I won't say we haven't made mistakes along the way, but certainly I would say that we're wiser now than we were 10 years ago before we had any kids. And all the experience and all of the advice from grandparents and from other people with children helped us along the way so that maybe one day we can give advice to somebody. So, we've clarified the choice, got our facts straight, considered our alternatives. We've looked into God's Word for the proper character and mindset to meditate on what He would want me to do. We talk to brethren, Christians that we know may have particular insight into whatever decision or choice it may be. So then, what's the next step? Before any decision gets made, you need to go to the ultimate one to whom you should inquire, and that's God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and in verse 13, we'll be reminded about how Saul, we know Saul and the many mistakes that Saul made throughout his reign as king. We know that from the very get-go, he'd only been king for a year before he decided he was going to offer sacrifices before the children of Israel met the Philistines in battle, because Samuel was a little late getting there. And it was because of that decision that God says the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to another, which we know to be David. Then later, when Saul was told to go destroy all the Amalekites, he did mostly. Listen, I heeded the voice of the Lord, Saul said. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. You've left alive their livestock. You left alive their king. Yeah, well, but I mostly, for the most part, the spirit of the commandment, I did it. Then it was reemphasized to him at that point, your kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to someone else. Now notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13, the chronicler gives us the information in verse 12 that Saul is killed. And in verse 13, Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. Well, there's numerous occasions under which that would qualify. But notice this last one. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. We'll recall the witch at Endor, to whom Saul goes to seek the counsel, first of all, of Samuel himself. And much to the surprise of the witch, here comes Samuel from the dead. Samuel says, why are you bothering me? In verse 14 of 1 Chronicles chapter 10, he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he, the Lord, killed him. Which is to say, he brought it about through his providence that the Philistines killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. This last part to me is very important. He consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Why not? Why wouldn't you go to God and ask, Lord, what should I do? Why go to a medium? Why go to a fortune teller? I don't know. I wish I knew. But you know what? We have so many people today who actually do put stock in their horoscopes. They put stock in their fortune tellers. They put stock in their mediums, people they go to for advice in their lives that are by no means qualified to give that advice anyway. But most especially, they're not God. The very first person to whom we should turn, very ultimate authority for whom we should count on, is God. In James chapter 1 and in verse 4, James says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, how do we get from patience to wisdom between verse 4 and 5? Well, let patience have its perfect work. Well, what is the perfect work of patience? It produces wisdom. The culmination, the endurance of patience produces wisdom. Because the ultimate conclusion, the ultimate result of enduring patience is that no matter what hardship or trials, various trials he refers to in verse 2 and 3, that may come, I know I've gotten through it before with the Lord's help, and I can get through this now. It produces wisdom. Which is why in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. Well, wisdom has a wide array of applications in our lives. It's
Spiritual wisdom is, of course, what we're talking about here. Whether it be all these trials and temptations to which James is referring, or whether it be in our making of decisions. Sometimes, sometimes we put in our mind a deadline. I need to decide by such and such a time if I'm going to do this or that. And we're getting such a hurry, we're trying to make the right decision, but we still can't process it. It still doesn't seem clear to us yet. Sometimes you just kind of have to sit down and breathe. Sit down and say, you know what? I need to pray about this. And I need to ask the Lord to give me wisdom to make the right choice. That needs to be the thought process that we all have in any mid-major decision that we make. I'm not talking about little decisions as to what cup of coffee to get. Decisions that affect our lives. Decisions that we can see coming. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The acknowledgement of be anxious for nothing, as Nolan prayed earlier, that's the way the world is. They have no one to turn to. We turn to God. We can give our anxiety to God. We can make our request known. Lord, I have this decision to make. And you know what? Maybe it's not so simple as yes or no. There might be 5 or 6 alternatives in this one decision. There might be 6 different paths to take. And it's just overwhelming sometimes. Be anxious for nothing. Pray to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Let Him take your care. Let Him take your concern. Let Him take your worry. Let Him take your frustration. Let Him take your anxiety. Let Him take your feelings of being overwhelmed, because He cares about you. Let Him take it from you. Rest your mind. Meditate on His Word. And you'll be able to think more clearly. Be patient. Sometimes you have to let the decisions come to you. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 14, John says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I think it's interesting that John doesn't say that whatever we ask, God's going to say yes. What he does say is, we know that He hears us. And if we know, John, the first epistle of John is all about how we know things. How you know if you abide in God. How you know you have fellowship with the brethren. How you know this and that. Well, if you know that when you pray, He hears you. That when you're down, discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're struggling with a decision, He hears you. Then we know we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Now it's in His court, in essence, is what John's saying. It's not, you need to let it go. You've asked this of God, it's God's now. So we need to make sure that as we go through this thought process of making choices, don't ever go without praying. Don't inquire and put all of your stock in someone else, even a fellow Christian. Get their advice, that's great. But your ultimate guide needs to be God. Pray to Him, and He'll help you through it. Then, it's important to make a decision. You can't just prolong something inevitably, further and further out. You have to make a choice. But unfortunately,
There are times where making the right decision is going to cause you to stand out from everybody. And a lot of times that's what puts the pressure on us to make certain decisions, especially when it's a decision of right and wrong. I know if I choose right here, then I'm going to be ostracized perhaps from those who I enjoy working with, talking to at work, friends at school. I'm going to stand apart. And there's a lot of people who don't like standing out like that. Having all that perhaps negative attention. That's sometimes how we see it. Negative attention, even though I would suggest it's positive attention because we're making the right decision. It's a good example. But the way sometimes we see it, we internalize it as a negative attention. Because I've done something that was right, but it was against the grain of what everybody else thinks I should do. Now, we talked about several of these this morning. Moses, by faith, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses, by faith, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt because he looked to the reward. Moses stood out, especially among the Egyptians. He wasn't like the rest of them, and even among his own people. In many ways, he stood out. But that was okay. He was all right with that. Because in the end, he made the choices by faith that God wanted him to make. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we mentioned this morning about Elijah at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Some people are happy just kind of straddling the fence and just kind of seeing which way the wind blows. Ironically, there's many different areas of our society which we can see that very clearly. Politicians often are like that. Sometimes people within their own workspace, the politics of their own company or where they work, or school even has a certain amount of it, just kind of straddle the fence, see which way things fall. And that way, you're never on the wrong side. But Elijah says, you need to make a decision. But the people refuse to. All right? Well, then God is going to make it clear to you as to who is God. And Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 27. Jeremiah, is told by God, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for God? We mentioned Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17 earlier today. "Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." This is a fundamental aspect of our lives as Christians, that everything we do, we need to have the proper motivation of seeking to do what God wants. First and foremost, decisions that are good for our soul and our spirit should come first before our body. So after we make that decision, no matter how hard it is, once you've made a decision, trust God. Because you know what? God's will is going to be done, one way or the other. And God makes all things work together for good to those who love Him. The decision that you make may have unforeseeable consequences. Some of those may be good results. Some of them may be bad. There are times where you may make a decision that's not necessarily sin or righteous in terms of that, but maybe what house to move into and so forth. These are big decisions. You make the best, most informed decision that you make, but no matter of any of the choices you could have made, there are going to be different pros and cons that are just going to go with it. Many of them you can't foresee. In the end, we have to trust God that He's going to take care of us, our soul, first and foremost. And that's why Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, in a context in which God is describing His anger at His people. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" It was a rhetorical question. No, there's nothing too hard for you.
In Proverbs 19 and in verse 21, we read verse 20 a little while ago, Solomon says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What the Lord says, that's going to go. There are many plans in a man's heart. Sometimes we have an idea of how we expect the day to go. And then something happens and it throws everything out of whack. We've all been there. Sometimes we kind of have even plan out maybe a general idea of what our week's going to be. Either detailed down to the hour or maybe just agenda lists for each day. And then something happens and it throws it all out of whack. Maybe we have a 4-year plan. Where do I see myself in 4 or 5 years? And maybe, as I know, and there's some people I know that actually have this planned, and that's great because they have goals, but then something happens, throws it all out of whack. Maybe some of us have 50-year plans. Plan to retire at 60 or 65. Plan to be living here. Plan to have this many children. Plan to have this or that. And then something happens. Throws it all out of whack. Man has many plans. But what God says, that's going to stand. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. In our thought process, when we emphasize the need to put God first in every choice we make, in everything we say and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, He will guide us. He will direct our paths. He will help us to lean on Him. Because we're not leaning on our own understanding. We're leaning on His. Last passage for you this afternoon. In Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 3. As Isaiah is speaking about God, he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." God will keep you and I in perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Because our minds rest on Him. Because we trust in Him. Trust in the Lord forever. Because in Him is everlasting strength. Our strength fails. We've talked before in Ecclesiastes in our study there that the idea of control over our lives is an illusion. The only thing I have control over is me. That's it. Making my decisions and my choices as a servant of God. That's the only thing I have control over. Ultimately, our strength fails. To which Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "When I am weak, then I am strong." How is that? Because when I am at my weakest point, that's when I'm reminded that I must rely completely on God. And that's when I'm at my strongest. Because then I know that it's not all on my shoulders. I can take that burden and give it to God. That's when I'm at my strongest. These are steps for us to take when we're making decisions. And in some of these cases, whether you pray from the get-go, I'm not saying prayer has to be number 4. But these are essential elements as we consider what God would want us to do in this world. Decisions that we make to ensure that whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing it in the name of the Lord. We're doing it as servants of God. So as we go forward today, tomorrow, this whole week, we have our plans. We have things we intend to do. But we're going to be faced with decisions. Some of them are going to be just regular decisions. Turn left or turn right. Avoid the traffic on Kell or not. But some decisions are going to have a much more important weight in the example that we set for others and in our service to God. Let's make sure we carefully consider our choices, making sure that we rely on God to guide us. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Will you make a decision today to become a Christian? The biggest decision you could ever make. Some people talk about buying a house as their biggest decision they've ever made, or marrying their spouse, that was the biggest decision they ever made. The biggest decision you'll ever make is whether or not you're going to choose to follow God. Joshua made that statement in Joshua chapter 24, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice to stand out from the rest of them, to say, you do what you're going to do. You want to serve yourselves, you want to serve your gods, you do what you're going to do. We are going to serve Jehovah. Will you make that same statement today to serve God? For those of us who are Christians, there are times where our conviction, our decisiveness may wane. And it takes going to God's Word and reminding ourselves of how people of faith have always decisively stood where God wanted them to be. Sometimes it takes those challenges to our faith to remind us of just how much we have to rely on God. Let's make sure we're relying on Him today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.